In them to the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, chapter 5. We'll look at it in its entirety, verses 1 through 23. The Bible does not hide from, nor in any way seek to obscure the power of sexual temptation. As a matter of fact, it can sometimes be, as it pertains to a setting corporately, embarrassingly clear about things. However, the sad truth is that sexual sin has had and continues to have a devastating impact on the lives of young people, on the lives of married people, and on the lives of church people today. Families are torn apart regularly by sexual immorality. And the Proverbs speak very plainly on the subject of moral purity, the detriment of immorality, and the benefits of cultivating, protecting, and maintaining a relationship that is godly. And God's word wants you to know that Satan will seek to make sin look undeniably attractive. And he does a great job, doesn't he? Or else none of us would take the bait. But in the end, its price will take its toll on you personally, physically. It will take its toll on your family. And ultimately, it takes its toll upon us spiritually. The cords of sin is what the Bible refers to it as. And the cords of sin will bind slowly and subtly, but make no mistake, they bind surely and they bind securely until one day the sinner discovers that escape is an impossibility. You guys, I am not sure that anyone who winds up an alcoholic takes their first drink thinking, one day I'm going to be an alcoholic. Or, the person that takes that first hit or plunges that needle in the first time thinks, one day I'm going to be a drug addict. Or who just takes a sneak peek thinks, one day I'm going to be strung out on pornography. You get the idea. When it comes to your child's sex education, moms, dads, listen to me. The last thing you want to do is leave it in the hands of their school or their peers. Make sure that they know what God's word says. Society will say, have sex with whoever you want, just make sure you're protected. And that's really a demonstration of how foolish we are as a society. The Bible says that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. By the way, that if I could sum Proverbs chapter 5 up in a single verse, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 would be it. Sex within the context of marriage, absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. God is for it. God created it. Sex outside of marriage is sin, and will invite God's judgment upon your life. Now, as it pertains to temptation, you guys, it is not just being married that keeps us from indulging in sexual sin. If that were the case, there would never be a case of adultery, right? Adultery wouldn't even exist if all it took to keep from sexual sin was to be married. In reality, it's wisdom. Okay, it is wisdom that will guide you and protect you from falling into the snares of temptation. Being married will not keep you from sexual sin. Being wise will, whether you're married or not. Okay, so I trust that you're there. Proverbs chapter 5. Let's turn our attention to the first verse. Solomon writing. And he says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. Or another way to understand all that, break that down in a modern day vernacular, humble yourself and listen to what I'm telling you. that you might know what to do when you find yourself in a potentially compromising position. When I was reading verse 1 and 2, 1, verse 1 specifically, something about the words pay attention leapt out and struck a chord in my heart. Because you guys, you realize, I know you do, that we live in a day and in an age whereby it's almost impossible to get people to pay attention to you. I mean, to really listen. We were laughing in our leadership meeting Sunday after church because several of the guys didn't even realize there was a leadership meeting that day. I'm going to tell you, it had been in the bulletin at least 2 weeks, the very top. It had been announced from the stage, from a microphone, for at least 2 weeks, and yet they still weren't aware. Now, I point them out because they can take that kind of thing. But the fact of the matter is, that happens all the time. You know, people say in the church, oh gosh, I didn't know that was going on. Or, hey, when did we start that? Or, I didn't realize we were going to do the other thing. Or whatever the case may be. And it's like, hey, we put it in the bulletin. We announce it from up front. We send out text reminders. But we don't pay attention. You know, send the MailChimp out to 150 people. But what you guys don't realize, maybe you did, is that it sends us a thing back to actually how many people actually open that and look at it. And when you send it out to 150 or 160 people and like 7 people actually look at it, what's that tell you? People are like, oh, delete. You know, we're not really dialing in. We're not really paying attention. And if you want to lead a life that doesn't succumb to the snares of temptation, sexual or otherwise, we need to pay attention to the Word of God. Amen? Amen. We need God's wisdom governing our lives, weighing in on the decisions that we make. Now, he goes on to tell us the critical nature of why it is that we need to take heed and learn here. Look at it, verse 3. He says, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, and her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Why is it so critical? Why do I need to pay attention? Why do I need to take heed? What do I need to learn? Listen, because the allure of sin is that it's fun. That's what he's saying here. That it will satisfy you. That it will gratify you. Who is the woman in view here? Who is the quote-unquote immoral woman? Well, she's any woman as it pertains to sexual enticement, fellas, other than your wife, okay? Now, ladies, you can simply swap the gender here. The application is exactly the same, okay? Now, here's the basic revelation. The sin that seems so delightful initially will destroy you ultimately, okay? That's the basic revelation of what's being said here. But I want you to notice what's happening here. I want you to kind of pay attention to the detail. How many of you realize that the details of God's word are important? Pay attention to the details, okay? They don't just see each other and then immediately get tangled up in bed together. That's not what happened here. It begins with her words. Did you see that? Which is one more reason that this man needs wisdom so that he might successfully navigate the snare. Here's what I'm saying. Her lips drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil. In other words, it begins initially with flattery. Okay? The man is drawn to her because she's willing to inflate his ego with her hollow praise in ways that his own wife will not. You hearing me on that? A gal asked me one time, in all sincerity, she said, what does it mean, you know, to respect your husband? I mean, you know the verse that's in view there. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What does that mean? Well, the Greek means to fear or to reverence. You know, in a more modern vernacular, I would say, make sure that he knows that he's your hero. You know? Make sure that, you know, he knows that you look up to him, that you adore him, that he's so strong, you know, or whatever. You know, you couldn't get that jar. You said, honey, could you get this for me? And he's, you know, and you grab his bicep and you're like, oh. Make sure that he knows that in your book, after God, he's number one. Because listen to me, ladies, I'm going to tell you that if you won't do that, Satan has someone who will. And guys, I mean, again, the application serves your wife, right? If you won't meet her needs, if you won't be there for her, if you won't love on her, Satan's got some fella just waiting for the opportunity. With the immoral woman of Proverbs 5, the enticement to ponder her path involves both flattery and sexual availability. Okay? The problem is this, as is with any other sin, it baits you with something that seems sweet, but its end will destroy your life. That's the enticement of sin. But it seeks to keep you lured with the immediate gratification, right? It's like this can happen for you right now. That's the way of the world. And that's the way of the entertainment industry. You watch a movie, whatever the case may be. Its focus is on the immediate gratification. The Word of God invites us, I should even go as far as to say exhorts us, to consider the ultimate devastation. Don't think about the immediate gratification. Think about the ultimate devastation. Sexual sin is like poison to you. He says it's like a sharp two-edged sword. It'll shred your life to pieces. We read in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, for they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You guys, it was true of Israel then, and it's true of America today. We spoke a little bit about this Sunday morning, if you remember right, that one of Jacob's life lessons is that we should consider carefully the ramifications of our decisions in advance. What I'm getting ready to do, where will it lead to? Where ultimately, what will it become, you see? And this person promises what they cannot deliver, the seducer, the seductress. Oh, it'll be the greatest thing ever. But her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Question then, which way are you headed when you begin to follow after her? Think it through. You see, use wisdom. And that will enable you to ignore her words or his words and avoid the snare of the seductress or the seducer. I would also add this. Don't think that this type of sin is limited to younger people or young married couples. David was upper middle age, right, when he fell with Bathsheba. Older, younger, sin does not discriminate. Okay? Be wise. Look at verse 7. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and you mourn at last when your flesh and body are consumed, and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. You know, someone was trying to tell me, and I just thought they were idiots. I thought they didn't know what they were talking about, or I'm different, or you don't understand. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. Check it out. In verse 1, we're exhorted to pay attention, right? Did you see that? To pay attention to the words of wisdom. Now, here in verse 7, it's reiterated twice more, both in a positive and in a negative sense. To the positive, he says, hear me now. That's what we are to do. Hear the words of wisdom. To the negative, do not depart from the words of my mouth. That's what we're not to do. When it comes to departure, he says, depart from the way that leads to this woman's house. Don't depart from my words, depart from that way. You see, in other words, don't turn from the words of wisdom, but turn from the ways and the words of the immoral individual. Wisdom will be towards your benefit, as to where immorality always and only leads to detriment on every level. You might say that immorality is very costly. It's very expensive. It costs you in every way. He lists here at least six. I mean, you can count them in different ways. But at least six potential results of immorality. The harvest or reaping of what's been sown. He says, you'll give your honor or strength to others and your years to the cruel one. That is, you'll lose self-respect, your sense of dignity. In this case, the spouse that was involved with the one that you were immoral with, who, you know, demands some sort of restitution. He's unrelentingly cruel, it says. He says, lest aliens be filled with your wealth. You know, you're spending all this money on this woman, and she isn't your wife. And then when you wake up and you decide to turn from it, she starts blackmailing you. She starts threatening that she's going to tell everybody what you've been about. He could even be talking about child support, you know. You're giving money to another man's house because of your sin. And now children are involved that you're responsible for, and yet you can't even oversee how they're raised. Of course, if divorce enters the equation, hey, that's enormously expensive, and more than likely will cost you something the vast majority of your life, if not your entire life. In verse 11, he speaks of mourning and your body pining away, a life filled with regret, no doubt some sort of sexually transmitted disease is in view here. All of which adds up to, I guess, verses 12 through 14, humiliation, a sense of personal degradation. In verses 12 through 14, he's kicking himself 1,000 times over because he didn't listen to instruction. He didn't pay attention. He didn't obey wisdom. And now he's humiliated in front of everyone. It costs him personal degeneration, financial devastation, and there's not a thing he can do to change his situation. Here's the point. What promises and looks like luxury will in the end only lead to misery. That's what he's saying. Yes, God will forgive him, but he will still reap a whirlwind of personal destruction. In verse 15, he goes on and he says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own, and not for strangers with you, and let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice, underline it, rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. You see, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? You see, it's not that sex is bad or some evil thing. It is a gift. It is a gift that God has given to mankind, but it's to be enjoyed within the context of the marriage covenant. He's not advocating abstinence or celibacy, but rather a context that is godly. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that forbidding people to marry was actually a demonic doctrine. It's not more spiritual to abstain from sex. God created it all. As a matter of fact, Paul told the Corinthians it was better to marry than to burn with sexual desire. He tells husbands and wives to fulfill their marital duties to one another in that fashion so that they won't be tempted to sin. Giving themselves, he says, to one another, selflessly, as an expression of love and commitment to one another. He said, your body's not your own. In verse 15, Solomon says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. In other words, to keep it, you know, PG-13 or whatever, he says, find sexual refreshment in your own wife, not some other woman. Not some other man, you see. Don't go to the streets looking for someone else, thinking somehow it'll be better than what God's already given you in your spouse. You know, the saying goes, you've probably heard it, that the grass is greener on the other side. The truth is, the grass is greenest where it's watered, right? Tend to take care of that which God has given you. Amen? Are we hearing this? We're to wash our wives, guys, in the waters of the word. We're to love them, lead them in godliness, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, the Bible says. It reminds me of the story of when husband and wife were getting ready for bed. They'd been married for years. The wife is standing in front of a full-length mirror. She's just looking hard at herself, and she says, you know, I look in the mirror and I just see an old woman. My face is all wrinkled. My body is just hanging out everywhere. You know, I got fat legs and my arms are all flabby. She turns to her husband and she says, tell me something positive. You know, help me to feel better about myself. And he studies her hard for a minute and he thinks about it. He says in a soft and thoughtful voice, well, there's nothing wrong with your eyesight. Services for the husband were held 10:30 Saturday morning at Mason Woodard, you understand. That's not what Solomon is talking about here, all right? He says that sexual union within the marriage is pure. Like drinking water from a well. Sexual intimacy outside of marriage is polluted. Like drinking from a gutter, he says, or sewers that run through the streets, you know, streams of water in the streets. He says, rejoice with the wife of your youth. Keep the marriage alive. Maintain a sense of intimacy with one another. He says, always be enraptured with her love. Now, that word enraptured is interesting. It means to be infatuated or even more literally intoxicated. You want an intoxication that God approves of? You find it in your spouse. Listen, the immoral individual, the adulterer, watches water turn to sewer, but the faithful husband will watch water turn to wine. Question, do you think there was any significance in the fact that when Jesus was at the wedding feast, John chapter 2, the first 11 verses, that he turned water to wine? It's almost as if he were giving us an object lesson of the growing delights found in a faithful marriage relationship, that they will become intoxicated with one another. So Solomon exhorts us to invest into our marriage relationship. Jesus told us that the heart of God is that we're to dwell together as one for life. Paul told us not to withhold from one another physically, to support one another emotionally, to aid one another spiritually. Peter said in regard to our wives, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We're to be at a place, you guys, husbands, wives, where we can enjoy one another, we can pray with each other, and we can love one another. Isn't that, my friends, family, is a home that God can bless? There's a reason why God chose the marriage relationship to represent the relationship between Jesus and the church. It's the highest expression of intimacy that is possible in the human experience. And Christ wants intimacy with us. And he wants us to be close with him, in love with him. And he doesn't want to share us with anyone else or anything else. It's just you and Jesus for life, you see? Verse 21. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. And he shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. And so, not only is immorality or adultery horrible for you on every level relationally, here we're told it's going to affect you spiritually. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Underline that. Think about that. God sees you everywhere, is what he's saying. Just like Psalm 39, where am I going to go from your presence? Where am I going to hide but that you're not there, right? God ponders all our paths, all the time, everywhere. We cannot escape his sight. Where are you going to go that he's not already there? You think you're going to turn out the lights and he can't see what you're doing? You think you're committing adultery or immorality in secret? Every secret way is openly exposed before the Lord. God is, the scripture teaches, constantly scrutinizing the decisions that we make, the paths we take, or as it says here, he ponders or literally weighs all our paths, all our decisions. And a man's own iniquities will entrap him. You cannot sin and not be found. People think, God is punishing me. Not true. Christ took that upon the cross. Your own sin has ensnared you. You're reaping the rewards of your ways. We're caught in the cords of our own sin. That's what he says here. Will be caught in the cords of his own sin. Paul said that like this. He said, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You guys, millions, if not billions, of people are in bondage today of some kind of sin. And they're seeking deliverance, but they can't seem to get it. And that's because it's only Jesus Christ who can set us free. Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Satan seeks to make sin look so attractive, it will ensnare our soul. Don't go astray in the greatness of folly. Find wisdom. Walk in wisdom, and God will bless your life. Amen to that? All right, let's bow our hearts. Father God, we just pray, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. You have said in your word that if any of us lack wisdom, that we could just ask, and you would give liberally and without reproach. And so we're asking. We don't want to be ruled and ruined by foolishness. We want to find wisdom and walk in the instruction of your word. And God, I pray for every marriage here that they flourish and find times of refreshing. I pray for every person who may be single that you uphold them in wisdom, that they walk in holiness and in purity until you bring to them the one that they would marry if that be your will for their lives. And we thank you, God, that you love us. We thank you for your word that so clearly instructs us. And now I pray, God, that we not be like the verse you gave us in Deuteronomy, just without counsel, without wisdom, but that we would consider the latter end. Father, I pray for every husband that they love their wife here. I pray for every wife that she finds what it means to respect and endear their husband. We love you. We thank you for your word, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, guys.